Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything, and sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
Challenged. You were challenged by who is now the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That was J.D. Greer. If you don't know who that is, he is the pastor of Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And this is something that they have been doing in their church, as well as many churches across the country. And this particular initiative with the Who is Your One? Who's Your One? And I want to challenge you, just as J.D. just did. Who is your one? Who is that? Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's one family. You know, we think in big numbers, but if we just narrow it down and say, you know what, this is the one that God has put on my heart. This is the one who doesn't know Christ. This is the one who will spend eternity separated from God. If I may be the only one to get them the gospel and to show them the love of Christ. And so that is the challenge that he has given us. And that's what we've been talking about and preaching about literally for almost 3 months now. Just believe it or not, it's been message after message along this particular line of thought and preaching and this theme. But, you know, as we look at the passage today, we're going to be looking at a passage that we looked at last week. We're going to expand it a little bit more and take it from a little bit different angle. But John chapter 1 is where we're at this morning. John chapter 1, all for one is the title of my message today. All for one. You know, you're familiar with the three musketeers, all for one and one for all. Well, that's kind of not what this is, but it's all that we have for one person, all right? That's kind of the direction I want to take that. Years ago, Mercedes-Benz had this commercial. You all would probably have seen it at some point, where Mercedes-Benz took a car and just put it at like 50 or 60 miles an hour and then boom, right into a concrete wall, right? Just put it right into a concrete wall. What was the purpose of that? To destroy a car? No. What was in that car? A dummy. Yeah, one of those dummies, right? You see its head go back and forth and everything. And the purpose of that was to see how safe this car was so they could show you through commercialization, through the television, that, you know what, our cars are the safest in the world. And then other companies caught on to start doing the same thing. Volvo and other companies. But the thing is this, they had a patent on their particular design that had the most safety to it. But here was the thing, they didn't hold anyone to that patent. In fact, they pretty much let that patent go and let people use that particular patent. And someone at one point asked them, a reporter asked them, why did you do that? Why didn't you keep that patent to yourself? And the response was this, some things in life are too important not to share. Some things in life are too important not to share. And this is the gospel. The gospel is way too important not to share it. We have to share it. And that's why we've been on this theme of who is your one. So if you would, join with me. Let's stand together one more time. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 49. And, oh boy. All right. I'm looking for my specs here. My wife is about to walk up here with hers. I had them earlier when I was reading the announcements, didn't I? I set them down around here somewhere. Y'all don't laugh at my glasses now. If they have flowers on them and cute little designs, y'all don't laugh at me. You're going to hurt my feelings, I'm going to leave this church. No, I'm just kidding. All right. They're not on top of my head, are they? No, they're not. Not in my pockets. All right. John 1, 40 to 49. Thank you, dear. She takes care of me, doesn't she? I'm so thankful for her. John chapter 1, verse number 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Oh, come and see." Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Father, bless this, the reading of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Today I want to share with you some steps that we see here in this passage that the Lord has revealed to me about how we can share someone to Christ, how we can bring somebody to Christ. It'll be easy to remember because they all start with the letter I. All right, the I's have it, as they say. But I want to share with you four steps, all right? Four steps to bring someone to Christ that I see here. And as we go through this, I want you to think to yourself, you know, is this something I'm doing? Is this something I'm willing to do? Is this something I'm doing already? Is this something maybe I haven't thought about doing, but I need to? And the first one is simply this. This is the hardest one, honestly. This is the hardest part. Number one is this. Initiate one step. Initiate one step. We saw in the passage here, in verse number 41, it says that he first found. Andrew first found. Andrew had to take that step and go find who? Peter, right? He had to take that step. He had to, verse number 43, it says that Jesus wanted to go, and then he found. And then in verse number 45, we see that Philip found Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael. What do they have to do? They had to initiate a step. They had to take a step of faith. In order for somebody to be found, they have to be looked for. Does that make sense? We play hide and go seek. You're not going to find anybody unless you go what? Seek. You got to go find them, man. You got to get out there, you know? And now, be honest, how many of you truly counted the way you're supposed to? All right, everybody, we're going to count to 100, all right? And you're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 75, 100, you know? And then all of a sudden, like half the people aren't hidden and they're scattering all over the place. But still, you have to go do what? You got to go find them. You got to go hunt them. You got to take that step in order to do that. And we see that here. It wasn't that they sat back and hoped that Peter would come and hoped that Nathanael would come because of Philip and that Jesus would find these guys. But rather, they had to take that step of faith. And I believe that this is probably one of the hardest things to do for us when it comes to sharing the gospel. It's simply taking that step of faith and saying this, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." Jesus, when he was walking on the water, he challenged Peter to do what? Get out of the boat. What did it take to get out of the boat? It took a step. You know, when you take one step out of a boat and put your weight on that one foot in the water, you're pretty committed, aren't you? Because what's going to happen? Your foot's probably going to drop, right? And then what's going to happen with the rest of your body? It's going to follow, isn't it? You're going to fall in. It's going to follow. Peter, he had faith to step out. But I wonder if there was even just an iota of doubt at all. I mean, would there be with you? Or did Peter just go, "Hey, Lord, what's going on?" You know? You know? Would you have done that? Would I have done that? I doubt it. I in my glorified mind here, I'm thinking Peter probably stuck his foot out of the boat and kind of, you know, we all do this, don't we? Yeah, yeah. We do when we go to the ocean, don't we? We don't just dive in, most of us. What do? You walk up to the water and you go, you put your foot in there because you want to see how hot or cold it is, right? Depending on the time of year. But taking that initial step of faith. David, all he had was some stones and a sling. But he had to take a step in order to throw that stone, didn't he? He took that simple step of faith. 9.5 feet, probably, who knows, 300, 400 pounds, who knows, 500 pounds this guy was, plus all the armor that he had and all the gear, and he was a trained professional soldier, but yet nonetheless, he took that step of faith to throw that rock. Joshua, What did the march around Jericho, what did it begin with? The first step. Can't you imagine all the soldiers surrounding Joshua saying, all right, let's go, sir. What are your orders? What are your orders? God said, march. Wait a minute. You sure about that? You sure about that? March. Just march. Okay, day two comes. Day two. All right, day one, we march, man. We march. I can't. We're going to get these guys. We're taking this city out. Man, God is with us. All right, Joshua, what are your orders? March. Can you imagine some of the Green Beret and Ranger and SEAL types that were part of Joshua's forces getting kind of antsy after a few days? They wanted to whoop somebody. But what was Joshua's instructions to them from God? March. Just take the step. Take the step, and then take another step, then take another step. And can you imagine around day seven? Remember that? Day seven, what did God tell him to do? March, but march how many times around the city? Seven times, and then after that, do what? Just shout. Don't even fire a shot. I wonder if there were any of these guys who were like, man, I wanted to shoot somebody. I wanted to take somebody out. Where are you going to stand here? And you, I don't know. But nonetheless, they had it all started with what? A step. They had to take that step of faith. Listen, church. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. These are steps in the right direction. In order to reach someone for Christ, we must initiate one step. Hebrews 11:6, we live by faith, and it is without faith it is impossible to do what? It's impossible to please God. You can't please God unless you're living a life of faith. And if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, guess what that takes? A step of, by the way, when you do it, when you get up that gumption, when you get up that courage, when you finally just say, you know what, I'm going to do it. You know what that does according to that verse? It pleases God. God smiles upon that, and he blesses that. But I don't have the words. I don't know how to do it. I'm not quite sure what to do. What if they say this or what if they do that? Doesn't matter. Take that step of faith because that's what pleases God. Take that step of faith. You know, I told you a few weeks ago about my encounter with Kangela. Remember that? At the racetrack there in Pensacola, you know? I knew that that was a divine appointment. When I witnessed to that young lady, I knew that was a divine appointment when she began to talk about her grandmother's funeral and how she needed to get to her grandmother's funeral in a city called Cantonment, which is about half an hour away from Pensacola. At that point, I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I could tell, all right, she's dealing with death right now, and she's alive. Her grandmother has passed away. This is a divine appointment here. This is an opportunity. I could have said, well, man, you know, cancel. I'm so sorry about that. You know, it's never fun going to funerals. You know, I hope everything goes well, and I hope the funeral is a good time of remembrance. And, you know, just Lord bless you on your journeys. And, the gas tank is full now. And okay, well, Lord bless you, Kangela. Have a good day, and I hope the funeral goes well. I could have done that, right? We've done those kinds of things before, haven't we? Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. But when the Spirit of God is saying, oh, no, you need to take a step of faith here, David. You need to take a step of faith. Initiate that one step. Andrew did it. Peter did it. Jesus did it all the time. I mean, Jesus, he was the epitome of walking by faith. Everything he did was faith because as the Son of God, he was our example. But initiate one step. Number two, invite one. Invite one. Look what in verse number 39. Verse number 39, he said to them, whenever they were questioning Jesus, what did Jesus say to them? Come and see. That sounds like an invitation to me, doesn't it, you? Yes, invitation, come and see. Look at verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonas. Well, he brought him to Jesus. And bring him to Jesus, what did he have to do? He had to be invited. Hey, man, come with me and see this guy. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one we've been waiting on. He had to be invited. In verse number 46, whenever Nathanael, Philip told Nathanael, man, we found him. We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Philip or Nathanael was like, what? Are you serious? What in the world could come out of, what good could come out of Nazareth? Because nothing good came out of Nazareth. Are you kidding me? This guy came out of Nazareth? And then what is Philip's response? Come and see. He invites him. He invites him. We invite people to things all the time. Y'all realize that, right? We've been invited to eat at fellowship lunch. Are y'all getting hungry yet? You want me to hurry up? Because I'm hungry. Maybe I want to hurry up. Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm just too hungry. But we invite people to all kinds of things. We invite people to dinner. We invite people to birthday parties. Yeah? We invite people to anniversary parties. We invite people to weddings, right? We invite people to baby showers. Ladies, not the guys. Guys just, you know, they just hear the rattle. Good. Have a good day. You know, whatever. We invite people to things all day. We invite people over to watch ball games and all this stuff. Why not invite someone for the purpose of introducing Christ to them? Jesus invited, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does that sound like? That sounds like an invitation to me, doesn't it? Doesn't it you? He invited people. Luke 9:11. The Bible says that the multitudes were following Jesus and that he turned and he received or welcomed them in Luke 9:11. Write this verse down. Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah says what God is speaking to him. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is that? That's called an invitation. An invitation. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride, by the way, the Spirit and the bride. Who is the bride? The church. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." What does that sound like to you? Sounds like an invitation to me, doesn't it, you? And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, your personal Savior, if you're not sure if you died today, you're going to heaven, if you're not sure today that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, I invite you today to come and receive him. I invite you. Would you come? Jesus loves you. God loves you. He sent his only Son to this world to die in your place, to pay the sin debt that you could not pay. And he desires that you come to him and take of the water of life freely. And today, come and ask him to come into your life and to save you and forgive you and hand your life over to him and live for him and be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite one. Invite one. By the way, in consideration of this, listen, it's important that we put ourselves in circles of unsafe people. I mean, I can invite Miss Linda and Brother James all day long, but they know Jesus. That's not going to do us a whole lot of good. I mean, I invite you to come over to the house and, you know, do stuff or whatever, all right? But nonetheless, we're talking about outreach to the lost. Place yourselves within the circles of unsaved people, the lost. They're the ones who need it. They need the gospel. They need the forgiveness. Place yourself in those circles so that you can get to know lost people. Pastor, I don't know any lost people. Find some. They're out there. Amen? They're everywhere, man. They're all over the place. I think it's interesting. Oftentimes, Jesus ate a meal, but do you know where he was most of the time when he was eating a meal with some people? He was with publicans and sinners. Remember that? You see that over and over again in Scripture. He's always with the lost, eating a meal with them. Invite. Invite one. Why not invite for the purpose of eventually sharing the gospel? Yeah, invite them to church. Yes, absolutely. And fellowship lunches, things like that. But invite. Invite to church events. Trunk or treat going on at the end of this month, October 30th, on a Wednesday night. Invite them to a ladies' Bible study. Dear, I could be mistaken here, but is tonight's Bible study strictly for believers? No. So if we brought an unbeliever, that would be okay. Okay, that's good. I kind of thought so. Good answer. I knew she would answer that way. But really, invite. Invite. Invite to a church event. Invite to men. Invite someone, you know, that may not know the Lord to the men's breakfast. Amen? And we'll fellowship with them and just have a good time with them and possibly even share the gospel with them. Who knows? Invite somebody out for dinner. Invite someone else to your house. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, you don't understand my house. It's just a mess. Well, I hear some advice for you. You ready? Clean it up. Amen? It's either amen or oh me. Clean it up. We need to receive the lost. We need to invite them so we can share Jesus with them and do what it takes, do what's necessary to do exactly that. Take them out for dessert. Take them out for coffee. Go to Starbucks, Barbara, whatever it is, but invite them because Jesus invites. And we want to invite them to the living Savior. Thirdly, invest in one. Not just, and this kind of it goes in together with inviting. But invest in one. If you, in reading through this passage, Andrew invested his time in going to Peter and finding him. Philip invested time to find Nathanael and answering his questions. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, yeah, come on, see, man, come with me. He invested time. Think about it. Jesus invested 33 and a half years on this earth. Jesus invested 3.5 years with 12 people, and specifically 3.5 years with three, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Invest time in the lost. I think it's interesting here in verses 47 through 51, Jesus invested in Nathanael. Did you catch that? Look at verse 47. Verse number 46, Nathanael said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, come and see. Come find out, man. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now, that does not mean that Nathanael was sinless. That does not mean that, all right? What it means was that whenever Nathanael made that comment, what good can come out of Nazareth? What Jesus was saying is, a man in whose mouth is no deceit. In other words, a man, when he speaks, he's just blunt. He just tells it like it is. And was not Nathanael doing exactly that? What good thing could come out of Nazareth? Nothing. And then Jesus, he hears the whole thing. Whether he's close or far, it doesn't matter. He hears the whole conversation taking place. So he kind of, in a sense, appreciated that Nathanael was blunt. Behold, there's an Israelite who just tells it like it is, right? So he invests time there with Nathanael. Keep reading. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? Oh, Nathanael, he knows you. By the way, he knows you. He knows you. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you do, where you're going. He knows you. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you. Think of Nathanael during this conversation. Wait a minute. You saw me before Philip spoke up? You saw me under a fig tree over... Wait a minute. How did you see me over there? Well, because he's omniscient. We know that God knows all and sees all. But what's Jesus doing here? He's investing some time in Nathanael, trying to break down the barriers. And he does, because what is Nathanael's response in verse 49? You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You are the one that's been promised. But what did they do? They invested time in these people. Investing time. Folks, we might need to invest time. We might need to invest resources. We might need to invest in love. It might be our possessions. It might be our vehicle. It might be our home. It could be a lot of things. But investing in that one. The other night, I was telling my Faith Builders class about this. Darcy and I went to a restaurant. Actually, I told this to the folks yesterday at the evangelism training time. Darcy and I went out to eat, and our server... Okay, I don't see her here today. All right. Her name was Shay. And before we ate, we prayed. But she brought us a drink. She brought us her appetizer. And I said, Shay. Now you got her. Shay, bless her heart. She's, Brother Adam, she's about that tall, man. That tall and about 80 pounds soaking wet. I mean, just real thin, real. But boy, the energy and the delight of her. She was just, she's the kind of server you'd want. Just a smile and an energy about her. Just, you know, how can I, you know? And I said, Shay, we are about to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And she just kind of went, yeah! I mean, just like that. And she said, you know what? I just graduated from USF, and I'm looking to go into this field over here of adolescent psychology, I think she said. She said, you know, I'm not sure about the job or where I'm get more training or whatever, you know. And she went through this list of things. And I said, well, great, we're going to pray for you. And you know what she said? I've never had this experience before. She said, can I stand here while you pray? I thought, man, how cool is this? So when we pray, our family normally holds hands. When she saw me take Darcy's hand, right away she put her hand out. So here we are in the middle of this restaurant. This server is probably, there are people that she's probably serving over here. They're probably getting mad. We're over there holding hands and praying, you know. And it was just, it was a really cool experience. And remember I told you about the guy last week, whenever we asked him that question, what did he say? No. So I got both extremes here, you know. One I was really excited about, and he was like, no, I don't need that. And he just kind of moved on. But nonetheless, that was a moment of investment that I had in her life, that we had in her life, that the Lord had in her life. That's what it takes, church, to take that step, to initiate that one step and say, you know what, here's an opportunity to minister to somebody. And it may be just for a few moments of time. But nonetheless, we obey the Lord. First Peter 4:9 says we should show hospitality towards others. Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. What's that called? It's called investing in people. It's called investing. You can invest in so many ways. 3 John verse 2 says, brethren, I pray that you may prosper. You know what prayer is? Prayer is an investment. It's an investment. Invest in people. I want to show you how Paul did that. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul was constantly investing, pouring into the lives of people. 2 verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse number 7. Verse 7 and 8. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. He's investing emotional support, empathy. I love you guys. I care for you guys. I pray for you guys. What's he doing? He's investing in the people of Thessalonica. Verse number 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Man, we've been working so hard for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. What did Paul and those who were traveling with Paul, what did they invest in the people of Thessalonica? The gospel of God. I invested this in you. Verse 10, you are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. What did they invest? They invested a great example to the people. Verse number 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Again, they're investing with encouragement and just being there for them. Listen, church, there are so many ways to invest in people. This is why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. Someone that you built that relationship with, invest in them. It's a story of a pastor. His name is Ralph Naber. Houston's West Memorial Baptist Church, pastor there. And he tells a story of a guy by the name of Jack. Jack was the president of a major company. And Jack ended up getting cancer. And he didn't have long to live. It was pretty aggressive. And as a result, basically, the board of this company turned their backs on him. And they got rid of him. And he lost it all. They took away his insurance. And this is the pastor telling the story. They took away his insurance, took away his pay, everything. And Jack took his entire life savings to try to battle this cancer to the point where he had nothing left. He had nothing left. Basically, just living off whatever he had sitting there, and that was it. He wasn't doing much. This pastor decided to speak to him, and so he took one of his deacons with him. And he said, Jack, you speak so openly about the brief life you have left. I wonder if you're prepared for your life after death. So as the story goes, Jack stood up and he was angry. Just livid. quoting here. Jack said, "You bleeping Christians. All you ever think about is what's going to happen to me after I die. If your God is so great, why didn't he do something about the real problems of life?" He went on to tell how he was leaving his wife penniless. His daughter had no money for college. And basically, they were just totally out of everything. And Jack ordered this pastor, Pastor Ralph and his deacon, out. "Get out of my house." A little bit later on, the deacon, in all his wisdom, said, "You know what, Pastor? I think we need to go back. I think we need to go back." So the pastor, they went back together, and Pastor Jack, "I know I offended you. I humbly apologize, but I want you to know that I've been working since then. Your first problem is where your family will live after you die. A realtor in our church has agreed to sell your house and give your wife his commission. I guarantee you that if you'll permit us, some other men and I will make the house payments until it's sold. Then I've contacted the owner of an apartment house down the street. He offered your wife a 3-bedroom apartment plus free utilities and $850 a month salary in return for her collecting rents and supervising plumbing and electrical repairs. The income from your house should pay for your daughter's college. I just wanted you to know that your family will be cared for." Jack cried like a baby. It wasn't long after that that Jack died. And as far as they know, he never accepted Christ. He was so wrapped up in his anger and his own bitterness that he never accepted Christ. But nonetheless, he experienced God's love, yet chose to reject him. But the story does not end there, because it was not long after Jack's death that his widow, touched by what this caring church had done, responded to the gospel. All because this pastor and this deacon and the people of their church decided to invest in one. Whether they accepted the gospel or not is not their decision. It was to invest in a life, and as a result, the widow got saved. Now, did Jack get saved? We don't know. Only God knows the heart. But investing in the lives of people. Investing in the lives of people. And finally, number four, the last one, as we close. We have initiated. In other words, we've taken that step of faith. We've invited to church, invited to some church event or to whatever event, invited people into our home, invited them into our lives, and nurtured that relationship and cared for them. We've invested in them personally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, possessionally, in respect of time and resources. We've invested in the people. So now it's time to do what? Introduce them to Jesus. Introduce one to Jesus. In verse number 41, Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." Verse number 45, Philip says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the other prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." It's time to not just initiate, take that step of faith, and not just invite and invest in the people that we care about, that whoever your one is or whoever it is, invest in them. But at some point, there comes a time where we say, you know what? They need to hear about a Savior who loves them and died for them. And folks, let me tell you, church, it's hard to do. Sometimes it's scary. This is where faith comes in to play. Taking that step of faith, saying, you know what? I love you, and because I love you, because I care about you, I'm going to share Jesus with you. I'm going to ask you some questions, or however it unfolds. It could unfold a myriad of ways. But at some point, introduce them to Jesus, church. Listen, so many Christians today, and I'm not a huge fan of this, and I understand the point behind it. I'm not a huge fan of lifestyle evangelism. I believe we ought to be good people. I believe we ought to be moral people. I believe we ought to live righteously, and I believe we ought to obey the laws of the land. And I believe we ought to do the right things and make good decisions and treat people the right way. But at some point, we've got to give them Jesus, because just being a good person doesn't get the message across. There are a lot of good people in hell. A lot of them. We must introduce them to Jesus. Jesus just was not a good person. He was the Savior. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. He is the Savior. And he's the only one that could solve your eternal problem. Introduce them to Jesus. All that for one. Who's your one? Who's your one? Let's pray this morning. I thank you for your attention as we bow our heads and we close our eyes. All for one. Well, I tell you, we can do all the have all the programs and have wonderful music, which we do, and have wonderful people, which we do, and great facilities, which we do. God has blessed us richly. But folks, if we do not take those steps of faith and invest in the lives of others and introduce Jesus to them, it's all for naught. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, this heaven thing. Well, let me ask you a question. If you stood before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? You say, maybe, well, it's because I'm a pretty good person. Well, but you're a sinner, just like me, just like all of us in here. We've all done wrong. We've all lied at some point in our lives. Guess what that makes us? Liars. We've all taken something possibly that wasn't ours. Guess what that makes us? Thief. We're sinners, and we need Christ. And God is holy, and he cannot allow sin into heaven. It is totally against who he is, his nature, his character. Therefore, you need someone's righteousness. You need someone to take away your sins. You need someone to pay. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He died in your place. He paid your sin debt so that you could receive him for life. If you're not sure that if you're going to heaven one day, you're not sure how to get to heaven, I've got great news for you. You could do that right now. You could settle it right now. In the comfort of this room and in that chair, you just call out to the Lord right now. You could call out to him in prayer. And if you'd like to repeat this prayer, it's not a prayer that saves you. You're not just saying words. You're truly reaching out to God through your heart and just your being and saying, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And God, I know and I understand that I can't go to heaven because I'm a sinner. But God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. God, right now, I'm not sure how to do this, but just as best as I know how, God, I'm reaching out to you. I'm calling out to you. Please come into my life and save me. Forgive me. Wash away my sins. I want to become a part of the family of God. If you'll do that, you'll call out to him in all earnestness, he'll save you. He will. Church, will we initiate that step of faith? Will we seek to invite others to whatever for the purpose of introducing Christ? Will we invest in the lives of others for the purpose of sharing Christ? Or will we just come to church on Sundays and sing and see one another and hear a message and go home? God has called us. God has saved us. God has commissioned us. God has commanded us to reach the lost.